There are two readings this morning. The first is from Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 13, through to chapter 53, verse 12, which can be found on page 519 of the Red Pew Bibles. And that will then be followed by a reading from 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 18 to 25, which again is on page 860 of the Red Pew Bibles. So the first one, page 519, Isaiah chapter 52, starting at verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we were healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was his deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. But therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 25. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain and of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Good morning. Let's just pray before we consider God's word together. Strength will rise as we wait upon you, O God. But that doesn't mean that we're to be passive this morning, seeing what will grab us. Help us, Lord, to be true worshippers of you now, as we study together and do the hard work of doing that. Such love demands our all. And now we give ourselves entirely to you, in our minds, in our affections, and in our wills. Speak, Lord, for we are really trying to listen. In Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. It was Sunday, and the man made his way to church and to his family that met probably in a home and not in a building such as this. He was poorly dressed, and no one said hello as he walked the streets. He had no social status whatsoever. What no one could see was that his back was covered in bloody welts inflicted by his cruel master. Further, his spirit was in bitter resentment due to the fact that the beating was unjust and a direct result of his following the Lord Jesus. He'd been picked out, you see, because he was a follower of Jesus. And as he joined the family, people asked how he was, but he just said, fine, because it's easier that way, isn't it? After all, we have said he was a slave with no social justice and therefore powerless in every way. Well, one of the service began, and one of the elders stood up to announce that Peter had written a letter to all the scattered churches, including the one that the slave attended. The elder reminded the small gathering in the home that actually this was a letter from Jesus through Peter. The letter then was the word of God to them all. And everyone now sat forward to hear the freshly revealed word of God. Well, you would, wouldn't you? It was a rich letter. We've already seen that. Full of Christ and full of salvation. And as the slave listened, he began to forget about his wounds and focus on Christ. And then the elder, as he read the letter, came to the word slaves. And now he realized that Jesus was addressing him. And his life situation was known to Jesus. And even more, that Jesus was dignifying his life situation. I suppose this is the worst case scenario, isn't it? To be a follower of Jesus and be a slave. Maybe the worst case scenario today is persecuted Christians in different parts of the world that we pray for. And we are not slaves like that, are we, this morning? So is 1 Peter 2 irrelevant to us in TCM? We put it at a distance again. But 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 to 25, is Christ's word to each of us today. We may feel like slaves in our life situation, at a lesser reality, trapped by a bad boss at work, enslaved to work and owned by the company, enslaved to marriage and family life with its demands, trapped by singleness and having to serve it, enslaved to illness or trapped by an aging body, distressed by a secular society that is putting the squeeze on our beliefs. Trapped. Oh, we need this word. what Jesus has to say to slaves, the worst case scenario, he wants to say to all of us. Because, let's be absolutely clear, as far as verse 16 is concerned, that we are all slaves of God. We all belong to God through Jesus, and we are all to be committed to one will only, the will of God himself. And what Peter is going to say to slaves, surely you want it to be applicable to yourself, because when Peter gets to the cross, we all want to be there, don't we? Two things to say this morning. Firstly, God's grace is given for unjust suffering. God's grace is given for unjust suffering. And in unjust suffering. Verses 18 to 21. Our pretend slave sits forward as he is spoken to by Jesus in God's revealed word. And this is the word of the Lord. Jesus does not say that society's slave structure is wrong and to be dismantled in addressing the slave. But neither is Jesus affirming that slave structure. It was a human creation, and an evil human creation at that. But Jesus addresses this slave, as he addresses you and me, because Jesus has one overriding concern in his heart, and it is this, that whatever our life situation might be, that we live to the glory of God within that context. And we cannot have always an ideal life situation. Well, the word is clear to our pretend slave, but now he remembers the sore wounds on his back and the sore wounds in his spirit. And it's all very well for Jesus to address him like this. Away with the word. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but to those who are harsh, morally bankrupt. You've got to be joking, right? This is the standard consistent teaching in the whole of the New Testament with regard to slaves. I could give you many references, but I only take Titus chapter 2 as representative. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Well, in verses 19 to 20 of our passage, Peter now has to give a very strong motivation for living like this. And not only does he give a strong motivation, but he gives a detailed explanation to strengthen that motivation. And the key thought is this, so that you understand it. God's grace is given to followers of Christ as they continue to experience unjust suffering. Grace is given for unjust suffering, and grace is given in unjust suffering. The teaching on grace today is cheap. God only wants to give us nice things. Well, he does give us nice things. Hallelujah for that, eh? We're looking forward to Christmas, all those good gifts pouring into our lives. We'll be the happiest people on earth as we triumphantly declare the praises of Jesus in the wrapping paper, among the turkey, and in the Queen's speech. God bless the King's speech, Queen's speech. King's Speech is a film. But he found a voice, though, didn't he? With a great impediment. Give us nice things, God. And God says, my grace is available to you and becomes more real to you in unjust suffering than anywhere else on earth. Listen to the ESV as it underlines that. It sharpens it up for us, really, in verses 19 to 20 and brings in the whole aspect of grace. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it and endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. God's amazing favor rests on his suffering people. The suffering does not earn God's grace. It confirms that his grace is already on us. But what is true and needs to be said, that God's grace then is known in an ongoing experience. Because mindful of our eternal relationship with God, we trust him in the pain. And as we trust him in the pain, so God meets us in his grace, in the fullness of his grace, and assures us that he loves us in his Son. And more than that, that this grace will one day have a fullness to it in a new creation when Jesus returns in all his glory. And you must not forget chapter 1, must you? Chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. We have been raised through the resurrection of Jesus to inheritance that cannot spoil or fade away. That is the ultimate of grace. And in our suffering, our unjust suffering for Jesus, suddenly the fullness of that grace in all its perfection becomes way more important than anything else in the whole world. Because you see, in unjust suffering, all the little idolatries that I build up in my life are absolutely useless to bring any sweetness of soul or any strength into my being. They're just nonsense. And Peter reminds us in verse 21 that we were called to this. When the good news was shared with us, somebody spoke it into our lives, and we came to realize that we had to trust in Jesus as the only Lord and Savior for salvation. When that gospel was spoken to us, something happened in us. That gospel is God's word that powerfully changes us on the inside, so that we repent of our sin and we turn and have faith in Christ. In other words, it's the effectual call of the gospel. It's not just external words. It's an internal change. You remember when Jesus was walking along the beach, he was calling his disciples to leave their nets and follow him. And the text tells us that they immediately left their nets and followed Christ. Now, as a father, I would have loved that kind of power. Wouldn't you? Out I would go, time to come in, boys. I might as well have been shouting to the wind. Then I had to go and find them. I would have loved to have that kind of power. Come in, boys. And they trail in, all four of them. Nicely into bed within 20 minutes. All washed. I love you, Daddy. Yeah, I love you, son. You know, get the drift. Unless you haven't got any children, then you don't understand what I'm talking about. It's the power of the word. The good news of the gospel makes us obedient to Christ. To this you were called. When you were called out of your sin, and I was called out of my sin, and we were called to live under the Lordship of Jesus, it was given to us in that calling to live under unjust suffering. This is the Christian norm. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. The idea of following here is of a child learning to write. The letters would be maybe faintly put out for the child, and the child now traces the letters. And what has been written, now the child is writing. And how Christ lived and died and rose again are the letters that are put down. So that as we follow him, tracing out his life and death and resurrection by the power of the Spirit, so Christ is formed in our lives. And grace is given for this. Secondly, Christ, our great example and great reward through his unjust suffering. Christ is our great example and our great reward through his unjust suffering. Let's go back to the pretended wounded slave sitting there. He might need some convincing that unjust suffering was God's grace to his life and in his life. The slave may have had many objections in his mind as he listened to this truth. A cruel master was one of those. The physical painful wounds and the emotional soreness may actually have been rejecting this teaching. And I say to you something else now about hearing the word of the Lord in whatever form it takes. We're hearing the word of the Lord as it is expounded to us. But actually, this morning, physically or emotionally, we may be disengaging with the word of God. We may be saying, I don't want this truth. This truth is not true to me. We bring our life situation, our life history, our life experiences to every single gathering that goes on with regard to the teaching of the Word of God. We're not blank sheets. You're not TCM robots. You know, I'm speaking, you're receiving. And then we will end and we'll all kind of Dalek fashion go out the doors going, yes, this is what we will do. Yes, this is what we will do. Doesn't work like that, does it? Certainly doesn't in my life. Well, my friends, we need to come back to Christ, which is where Peter takes us, and unpacks also Isaiah 53 while he does it. Because Christ suffered for you. And the truth of unjust suffering is unpacked. So that we worship the Lord Jesus and we commit ourselves to doing his will. And we're going to see that suffering at the cross in two ways. And there is rich theology here. Rich theology for living out Christ in our lives. When we come to the cross and think about the cross, as we will do so at the communion through the truth of the Bible, it becomes both exhilarating and extremely scary. Exhilarating because this cross has produced such wonderful things for us. But it's scary because it's Jesus' pattern for how we are to live our Christian lives. So come with me with 2 points. He is our great example. The crucified Christ is our example, verses 21 to 23. Yes, we believe that Christ's suffering was unique, and none of us can follow in his steps. He suffered for our sin, to pay the price, to set us free. And we will see that particularly in verse 24 when we get to it. But verses 21 to 23 show us how we can follow in his steps. He is a model of God's grace given in unjust suffering. Listen to verses 22 to 23. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. So Isaiah 53 verse 9. When they hurled their insults at him at the cross, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Isaiah here, in Isaiah 53 verse 9, tells us how Christ will act on the cross towards his enemies. Remember, these are the enemies who have conspired to murder him unjustly. In fact, Isaiah 53 verse 8 tells us that no one protested about the injustice being done to Jesus. Nobody was bothered with his case. And I remind you, my friends, that all that was being said in an act of human injustice was your human injustice and my human injustice with regard to Jesus. It was at the cross we as human beings poured out vile verbal abuse and piled up the scorn. Why is Christ a swear word? In the 1960s, much was made of the F word coming into films and literature. It was a big moment. Oh, we can swear without restraint. Can I say that the C word, the Christ word, throughout human history has always been a swear word? Why is Christ a swear word, my friends? You know why he's a swear word? Because humanity likes to heap its abuse on the Son of God. It's an evidence of it. Well, here is Christ on the cross, living among people who hated him without just cause. Do you notice the grace of silence here? Again, Isaiah predicts that the Messiah would act like this. When he's reviled, he doesn't revile. When he suffers such abuse, he utters no threats. No, he went like a lamb to the slaughter, and he didn't say a word. When we are unjustly attacked, we verbally strike back. We can't help ourselves, can we? Our heads are full of resentful revenge. Think about who wins all the arguments in your head. Who has the last word in every arguing aspect of the internal conversation? It's always me that wins. Always me that wins. I always have the crowning argument and take down the person that I don't like. And from the cross, there are no angry words. Christ could have outdone them all with angry words. And he certainly could have had the last word. He could have threatened them with future judgment, couldn't he? And he had that knowledge in his head that Jerusalem one day in AD 70 would fail. Furthermore, by one word from the cross, he could have destroyed the entirety of Jerusalem within a nanosecond. And the grace of silence. Other than forgive them. Well, surely there's injustice being done on the cross. Surely the cross was a human act of evil. Surely he should have demanded justice, and he had every right to do so. No, Christ suffers in silence. And he entrusted himself to God who judges justly in the end. That's what he does. That's what the text tells us. Instead, he trusted himself to the one who judges justly. Christ did not verbally abuse his enemies, but instead said, "Father, into your hands I commit my justice. The silence is maintained without resentment on the cross because God will have the last word. Do you believe that, TCM, today? No doubt we should work for justice in life and society where possible. The Ashers Bakery situation in Northern Ireland is an example. Religious freedom, free speech, the issue of discrimination. Yes, let us make sure, though, that when we go into that arena, that we're doing God's justice and not working for our warped self-justice. Let us understand, my friends, that the world will not give us, as followers of Jesus, a fair treatment. The world, says Jesus in John 15, hates him, and it will hate you, he says, as followers of me. And we must go on doing good and living good lives and sharing the good news of the gospel. Yet I say to you, my friends, as I say to myself, by the way, unjust suffering for Jesus will undoubtedly come our way. And Romans 12 tells us we are not to take the law into our own hands. We are not to look for revenge or retaliation. We are indeed to commit ourselves to him who judges justly. Check the end of Romans 12. My dear friends, as we follow in the steps of Jesus, as we are unjustly treated, one day we will be vindicated when Jesus Christ returns, when he removes all evil justly from the face of the planet, when he deals with all people and every act of sin. And every act of sin that has ever been done against us will indeed be dealt with. And every act of sin that I've ever done against somebody else will be dealt with. Here is our great example. But I don't know if you're like me. Hopefully you're not. Oh, the pressure of that example. Thank you, Jesus, for your example that I have to follow. But if we go back to our wounded slave with his bad back, now he is getting freed up. He's understanding that he's following Jesus as Lord. And Jesus as Lord understands him and understands his situation. That's liberating, isn't it? That's incarnational, isn't it? But Peter doesn't leave us there with just an example. He now takes us to the heart of the cross. If we've seen the crucified Christ as our great example, we now see the crucified Christ enriching and empowering right living. The crucified Christ enriching and empowering right living. Verses 24 to 25. Go back to our pretended example. Here's our wounded slave. And now what's going to come his way is something so awesome that I think will help him immensely. And here we are with our wounded selves. We're following Jesus. We've been unjustly treated. I say to you, you need something awesome for that wounding, don't you? So do I. Here it is. Here's your enrichment, not your entitlement. Here's our empowerment, not our weakening. Here we go, substitutionary, sacrificial atonement. How boring is that? How utterly doctrinal. Substitutionary, in my place. Sacrificial, giving himself entirely. Atonement, to make one between myself and God. The precious blood of the Lamb, without blemish or defect, redeeming us from our empty and futile way of living. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. A body broken, beaten, humiliated, crushed by God. That cursed tree where he not only bears away our sins, but he bears away the judgment of God on our sins. The understanding of bearing away in Isaiah 53 comes three times. You can see it for yourself some other time. Bearing it all away. Now our wounded slave sits forward in worship as the Christ fills his vision and enriches his soul in the sweet love of God. Now in TCM, our wounded selves, unjustly treated for following Jesus, sit forward because he's not only our great example, he's our great reward. God loves us in the person of his Son. In the most awesome, unjust suffering that has ever taken place in the humanity of this world. And we can be bored by that. And it is this, as we understand the truth that is being said to us at the cross or about this tree, if you like, that Jesus enriches our souls and empowers our lives to live right lives under the pressure of unjust suffering. Do you see it? So that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. We're not simply a cross admiration society who emote for an hour in TCM and then go home to live our real lives. No, we are those who are continually changed by the Spirit, taking us to the cross, taking us to the truth of the cross, taking us to the wonder of Christ on the cross. He himself bore our sins on himself on the tree, got carried away. And all of that produces a deep-rooted commitment to Christ, whatever the feelings. Hear me, TCM, this morning. Whatever the feelings. Let the feelings today in TCM and in my own heart follow the truth of Christ. Let us not allow our feelings to dictate what is the truth of Christ. We live in an age of experiential stuff. And experience now determines everything. Linda won't mind me saying this because she's not here. And she's not going to listen to this. She never listens to these things. You're all right. I wrote to a woman I'd never spoke to and asked her to marry me. How weird is that? That's just crackers, isn't it? I knew of her. I knew about her. Don't worry. I sat in the same room as her, but I'd never spoken to her. Several months later, she wrote to me to confirm that she wanted to be my wife. It's all a bit weird, isn't it? Did we love each other? I don't think we really had deep, profound feelings for each other. We made a commitment to Christ and we made a commitment to each other. And now in the last 34 years of marriage, we have learned what it means to love. If our feelings dictate how we live our Christian life, we will never go in following the footsteps of Jesus in this way. We will never go there. Our feelings will say no, and that's it. But if we commit our life to Christ and we are overwhelmed by his love in his grace on the cross, then I tell you, then the feelings just have to follow. But once again, the doubts might enter into our wounded slave. Is this really true? So Peter quotes Isaiah 53, verse 5, "By his wounds we are healed." The wounded slave is now faced with the one whose back was whipped to a bloody pulp, like a ploughed field. "By his stripes we are healed." Those beatings were not due to any wrong in him. It was due to our wrong. And our wounded slave and our wounded selves must see those wounds in truth today. We are spiritually healed forever. And one day we will be physically and emotionally and perfectly healed. And living in a righteous world in which there is no wounds. And the only wounds that will be there are the ones that Christ bears physically, reminding us of his amazing death on the cross. And the ultimate comfort comes to this slave and to ourselves. "For we were like sheep going astray," it's a quotation from Isaiah, "but now have returned to the shepherd and overseers of our lives." Our wounded slave and our wounded selves need to see who our true master and Lord is. It's not Nero. It's not some cruel human master. It's not a hostile culture. It's not an evil boss. It's not nasty people. It's Jesus. The shepherd who laid down his life for us. The overseer who is overseeing our lives all the way home. Our comfort in life and death. After the gathering is over and the meal is shared, and the Lord's Supper actually has been eaten as part of that meal, the slave makes his way home, armed. Armed with a master to follow. The one who set an example to follow in unjust suffering. And yet for this slave, more than an example has been given. A living Lord through truth has provided such rich truth, showing the greatness of salvation to him. The living Lord has enriched his soul, full of the love of God. The shepherd and overseer is even now empowering him to go back to live under unjust suffering and do good to his cruel master. And now the slave begins to pray for grace to live out that truth as he enters the gate to the house. Nothing had changed, and yet everything inside him has been transformed. He may have wanted some emotional pampering from his church family, but under Jesus, he got so much more. You've heard the expression "loved up"? Have you seen people who are all loved up? Oh, they're hard to live with, aren't they? So emotionally full. But actually, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And maybe as this slave with his beaten back walks up the driveway onto that estate, he's all loved up in Christ. A little woman in Africa met Jesus in the gospel and got all loved up. To her region came some evangelists, and they were sharing the gospel, but they needed to be resourced in their work. And so the Christians were coming together at the end of every service and just being able to give some gifts so that the gospel would go forward in their region. And this little woman had nothing. She was so poor. She was a widow. It's a true story. But all loved up under the gospel. One evening, when they all came forward to put on the table their little gifts, two shiny, bright coins. The evangelist saw that and realized that this woman was in great poverty and wondered how she got them. So he didn't say anything. But then quietly at the end of the service, he went up to her and spoke to her about this. And she said, "It's okay. I have so met Jesus in the gospel. And I just want so many people in my village and in my area to become followers of Jesus that I sold myself into slavery yesterday. And that is the result of the payment. All loved up. Christ enriches and empowers us. Is Christ enough? Well, let us sing that song together now. And let us sing it with all of our being in response to the one who gave his all.